Well, we're in a section of 2 Kings where we are looking at all the miracles of Elisha. And as you know, Elisha was he was the successor of, the servant of Elijah. And before Elijah went up to heaven, Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And we're going to see that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as the Lord Jesus. In fact, Elisha performed more miracles than anybody in the Bible other than Moses, if you consider all the plagues in Egypt, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So open your Bibles or access your device as we come tonight to miracle number 59 in the Bible, and it is Elisha's servant receives eyes of faith. Now, last week we met one of Elijah's servants, Gehazi, who went after Naaman and got some money and lied about it, and he was afflicted with leprosy. We don't believe this is the same servant. We believe that Elisha has a new servant now. So before we get into the story itself, I heard a message about this one time from our own Lanny Bridges, and he told the story of the movie of Quigley Down Under. How many of you have seen the movie Quigley Down Under? I'm sorry, I can't see that hand, but I know many of you have. It's a story, a kind of a cowboy story, except it's set down under in Australia. And in this movie, Tom Selleck plays a Wyoming cowboy who goes to the outback of Australia, where many of the Aborigines were being slaughtered. And, you know, he's a sharpshooter, and he can shoot targets at a great distance away. And so he's trying to help the Aborigines. He's fighting against a crooked rancher, and then the local military and the local police are against him. And there's a scene in the movie where Quigley is surrounded by the rancher and all of his hands and the corrupt police and the army. He is totally outnumbered, just Quigley surrounded. And he's also surrounded by mountains. And in this kind of epic scene, suddenly there's like the sound of a wind and there's mist everywhere. And then that mist lifts up. And in the movie, you can see that surrounding that canyon on top of every mountain ridge, there are thousands of Aborigines warriors with weapons in their hands. And so when all of these soldiers and policemen, they see this, they beat a hasty retreat. And then in the next scene, Quigley looks up, and as fast as they appeared, all those warriors were gone. Now, Lanny told that story, and I'll tell that story because that fictitious story is actually an event, something like that, that happened in the Word of God. Let's read about it right here, 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. When the king of Aram was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants, "My camp will be at such a place." But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Hey, be careful, king, passing by this place, for the Arameans are going down there." Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king. In other words, there were other places that he heard about, and he warned the king, so the king would be on guard. Now, verse 11. The king of Aram was enraged because of this matter, and he called his servants and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, he's saying, you know what? We have a spy in our midst, because no sooner do I tell the commanders where to go, the king of Israel already knows about it. Look at verse 12. One of the servants said, "No one, my lord, the king. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in your bedroom." Wow, that's pretty powerful. So the king said, "Go and see where he is so I can send men to capture him." So in other words, he says, I'm going to go capture this troubling prophet of God. When he was told Elijah is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Now, we'll stop there for just a moment because, of course, the place of Dothan is interesting because there's actually a city in Alabama that I lived in as a child named Dothan, that's named after this place in the Bible. In fact, I started to first and second grade there in Dothan, Alabama. But here's a little Bible trivia for all of you who love the Bible and know the Bible. What else significant happened in the city of Dothan in the Bible? Think about it for just a moment. And if you know the answer, you're pretty up on your Bible history, because we're told in Genesis that Dothan was the very place where little Joseph, with his coat of many colors, went down to see his brothers, and this is where they beat him up and threw him in the pit, same place, Dothan. All right, let's keep reading there. It says in verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, 'Oh, my master, what are we to do?'" Now, Elisha lived in Samaria, the capital city. He went between there and Jericho, where the school of the prophets was. But we do know where the location of Dothan was archaeologically, and it was a very small and significant city. And the most important thing about it was an unprotected city. There was no wall around the city. So all night long, this Aramean army, they travel, and it's a massive army. So when the sun comes up, you can imagine this huge group of soldiers and horses and chariots surrounding this little city of Dothan. Well, Elisha's servant gets up. He looks out. Uh-oh, this is going to be a bad day for us. He sees all of the enemy surrounding them. And look at the words he asked there in verse 15. "My master, what in the world are we going to do?" And I think that's pretty appropriate for us to be thinking about during these strange days, because a lot of people are just shaking their heads and saying, "Hey, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this pandemic? What are we going to do about losing my job?" And there's just so much uncertainty and there's just so much fear right now. Well, I want you to look and see what the man of God, Elisha, says in verse 16. Elisha said, "Don't be afraid." Can I just highlight that for a moment? What are we going to do, Lord? Well, first of all, don't be afraid. He said, "For those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." And just put yourself in the sandals of Elisha's servant. He had to be thinking, has my master lost his mind? Is he going crazy? I mean, there's two of us and there's 10,000 of them. How can he say there's more with us than with them? He must be going crazy. You know, bless his heart. You guys know in Texas, we can say anything we want about somebody as long as we add bless his heart, right? So I think that's what the servant was doing. But here's the miracle. Verse 17, "Then Elisha prayed, 'Lord, please open his eyes and let him see.'" Oh, by the way, this servant already had physical vision. We don't know if it was 20/20 or not, but he had physical vision. But then we read, "So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So we just need to remember that these angels, this angelic army, was already there. It's just the servant couldn't see it until Elisha prayed the prayer, "Lord, open his eyes." And many of you know that I've done a great study of angels through the years, and this is one of the stories in the Bible that I actually use to teach about angels, that I really do believe that there are angel forces around us all the time. It's just that we are not empowered by God to see them. And they're here because the Bible says that God's angels are ministering spirits sent to serve the saints. You know, I came across this story, which I do believe to be true, because in June of 1920, the people of Shanxi, China, were warned that enemy soldiers were coming. One lady missionary within the village was responsible for a mission school for about 40 girls. And she prayed, "The Lord in his mercy, will you spare us and spare the girls of our school?" And then after the army passed, they were not touched. And when she asked, why didn't the soldiers come? One of the villagers responded, no wonder. You see on the corners of your compound wall standing guard, we saw four angels with drawn swords in their hands. Same thing that happened here in 2 Kings chapter 6. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because in that moment in which God opened the spiritual eyes of the servant, he was able to see, yes, our resources are greater than those who are against us. So as I say every week, it's not so much about the miracle itself. What is the message of this miracle? Well, several messages, and you can write these down. Number one, you can have physical sight, but still be spiritually blind. It is possible to have spiritual sight and still be spiritually blind. And the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning human sight. Elisha could see what his servant couldn't see. And you know, we have an enemy out there who's always trying to keep us blinded. So I want you to write this reference down, and you can turn to it if you have time. If not, just write it down and trace it later. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, small g, of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People around us who don't know Jesus Christ yet, they are blind, they are handicapped, and it's the devil who's trying to keep them blind. And so as Christians, those of us who've had the scales fallen away and we see Jesus for who he is and we have received spiritual sight, we need to continue to pray, God, open our eyes so we can see what you're doing. You know, there's all different kinds of sight. I'm not talking about just physical sight. We all have something called hindsight. I mean, hindsight is 20/20. We can all look back and say, this is what happened. This is what I could have done differently. And a very, very few people have foresight to know what's going to happen in the future. For instance, right now, I think nobody but God knows when this pandemic is going to be over. A lot of people are making predictions, but they don't have the foresight. But there's something else that is very valuable for us as a Christian. It's not hindsight. It's not foresight. It is insight. And that is the ability for us to see what is God doing in our lives and in this world at this time. And so you need to be praying, God, open my eyes to give me insight. Here's another lesson that we learn. There are two ways to face a crisis. You can face it with fear, or you can face it with faith. You know, the servant, he was full of fear. He got up and saw all of the opposition, and he was frightened by his circumstances. But then when his servant got up, when Elisha got up, he said, relax, man. It's not going to be bad because we have many, many more resources than they do. And I just want to ask you right now, how are you facing this current crisis? You'll either face it with fear and panic or with faith and peace. And you get to choose the way that you face not only this crisis, but every crisis that we face. And here's the third lesson. Only God can give us spiritual sight. Only God can give us spiritual sight. And we see that when Elisha prayed. He said, oh God, open my servant's ears. Eyes. And God did that. And it's the same as true today. Nothing we can say to a lost person or to a person who's spiritually blind can open their eyes. That is only something God can do. It's like we can bring somebody to Christ, but it is only God who can open their eyes. Now, the default position of every human being is spiritual blindness. Jesus said that when he said, you know what? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so, as I said earlier, we have physical sight, 20/20 sight, but there are things happening all around us that we can't really see with our physical eyes unless God gives us insight. For instance, the Bible says that we are involved in spiritual warfare, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood, Paul writes, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we could see what was going on around us, I think we would be encouraged, because they that be for us are more than they that be with him. And the Apostle John expressed it a different way. He said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So here's the last lesson, and I've run out of space on this transparency, so let me get another transparency. The fourth and final lesson from this miracle is that we should ask God to open eyes. We should ask God to open our eyes, and we should ask God to open the eyes of those we know and love. Here's a great verse I want you to write down, or if you've got time, just go ahead and turn to it. Ephesians 1, verse 18. These days, if you're using a device, it's just very easy to find another passage far away. But if you're in a Bible, it's a book, just keep turning over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer that Paul prayed. It was a prayer he prayed for the believers in Ephesus, but it's also a prayer he prayed for us, and that we should pray for us and others. Here it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. We just need to pray, God, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of the hearts of other people so that we can know. Look what he wants us to know. The hope of his calling. You know what God has called us to do? He has called us to have an intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He also wants us to open our eyes to see, look, next, the wealth of the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. I want to remind you, friend, the source of all your blessings today doesn't come from the government, doesn't come from your job, it doesn't come from the church. The source of the greatest blessings in your life all come from God. So when your spiritual eyes are open, you will see the source of your blessings. As I was finishing up this miracle, I was reminded of a couple of songs that talk about opening our eyes. One of them is an older song written in 1892 by Clara Scott. And some of you old guys like me who grew up singing out of the hymnal, you'll remember this song. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. And then I love the chorus because it was really talking about having a quiet time with the Lord. It said, silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Do some of you remember that song? And then more recently, in 1997, our own Paul Beloche here from East Texas wrote a very popular song that we sing a lot today still, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Well, we come to the next miracle now, and now we're all the way up to miracle number 60, and it is a continuation of this miracle. And miracle 60 is when an entire army becomes blind. And we're going to read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Let's just keep reading. Chapter 6, verse 18. So, all right, here's the scene. Huge army, the angelic armies. And then verse 18 says, when the Arameans came against Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord, please strike this nation with blindness. In other words, he didn't even have to use the Lord's host, the angel armies. He said, just strike this whole nation with blindness. So he struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. There's the miracle. Can you imagine the confusion in this army, in the ranks of this army? They're told to charge, and all of a sudden they're looking at Elisha and his servant, and they start charging, and suddenly, blank, it's like somebody turned out the lights. Verse 19, then Elisha said to them, Oh, this is not the way that you should go. This is not the way to the city. Follow me, and I'll take you for the man you're looking for. When I read that, I said, that sounds a little bit like a Jedi mind trick, you know, like, you don't have to look at these droids. We don't have to look at these droids. I mean, they just followed his suggestion, and it says there, he led them to Samaria. Verse 20, when they entered Samaria, Elisha said, open these men's eyes and let them see. So here's another double miracle. He made them blind, and then God opened their eyes again, and they saw that they were in the middle of Samaria. They're in the middle of the highly fortified Samaria, I'm sure surrounded by the Israeli army. Can you imagine what must have been going through the minds and hearts of this Aramean army? Oh, no, this is our last day. We're going to be slaughtered. And verse 21, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, should I kill them? Should I kill them, my father? By this time, he's even showing such respect for Elisha, he calls him my father. But Elisha replied, don't kill them. Do you kill those you've captured with your sword or your bow? No. Set food and water in front of them so they can eat and drink and then go to their master. So he prepared a big feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And then notice this, the Aramean raiders did not come into Israel's land again. Now, that was true for a period, but later they did. So here is just an amazing miracle following on the heels of the servant who was given spiritual sight. This entire army was struck blind. And so let's learn the lessons from this miracle. First of all, the spiritually blind are always looking for the wrong thing. They're always looking for the wrong thing. You know, they thought that capturing God's servant would cause them to have victory, and they didn't realize that what they really needed to have done was to be captured by God's man. That's really why God brought them there, and that actually solved their problems. In other words, they thought, okay, we kill this guy, our problems are solved. And they discovered that no, by being captured by God's man that we wanted to kill, all our problems are solved. And you and I both know that there are a lot of people out there who are looking for peace. They're looking for answers in all the wrong places. Like that old country song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. I mean, today people are looking for answers in drugs and in booze and many other places. But we've said before, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And then here's the second lesson that we learn, that Elisha showed them grace, not justice. And we're still living in the Old Testament dispensation when it really was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And because they wanted to kill Elisha, it would have been fair for at least some of them to be killed. But as I've said many, many times, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And you find many, many examples of grace and mercy and forgiveness in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And the lesson for us today is that sometimes when people are dealing with us and we think, well, you know what, I'm going to get back to you. What you've dealt out to me, I'm going to give it back to you in spades. Well, what they need is not revenge. What they need is grace. And to me, there's a great lesson here that that we see Jesus in this miracle. We see Jesus in this miracle. I want you to think about the time in the ministry of Jesus when he was being attacked, when soldiers literally laid their hands on him, and when they were capturing him, and they had in mind to destroy him by torturing him and crucifying him. You know, he had an angel army available as well, because he said to Peter, "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could call 72,000 angels and they would rescue me?" But he didn't do that. Instead, he showed them grace and forgiveness. He allowed them to torture him. And then when they nailed him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the last lesson is a very practical one, is this, is that we can change our enemies into friends with kindness. We can change our enemies into friends with kindness. And I just want you to think of maybe somebody in your life who's mistreated you, who's been mean to you, who said untrue and unkind things about you. I know that you'd like to get back at them, or maybe you just like to ignore them. But the Bible teaches that you should love them and show them kindness. So flip over in your Bible to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, we read these words. It's about halfway down through the chapter. I don't have the verse here listed. But it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes." And then it says this, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I kind of call that God's loophole. It doesn't say you've got to live at peace with everyone. It says, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. You know, maybe you've had a falling out with somebody and you will try to make it right and they don't want to make it right. You've done as much as you could. Some people just don't want to have reconciliation. Keep reading. "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing," and this is a quotation from Proverbs, "you will be heaping fiery coals on his head." Now, the reason you show kindness to your enemies is not so you can punish them with those coals. It's so that you can love them to the point that they actually feel guilty about the way they've treated you. So as we finish tonight, I just want to ask you again, can you think of someone who has attacked you, perhaps wanted to do you harm? What's going to be your response to them? They don't need revenge. They don't need justice. They need the grace of God. They need your kindness. They need your forgiveness. And that's the takeaway from that miracle tonight.